morning. I'm speaking tonight from Malachi. The main part of the message will be taken from Malachi 3. But before we look at Malachi 3, we have to say a word about chapter 2, because that's what leads up to the third chapter. It wasn't until about the 17th century that the translators divided the Bible into chapters and verses. Prior to that, it wasn't written in chapters and verses. So chapter 2 leads us up to the beautiful proclamation of the third chapter. The title of the message is, Where is the God of Judgment? Chapter 2 is filled with rebuke and judgment against both the priest and the people, the prophets and the people, for their sins. The priests departed from the way of the Lord and caused the people to stumble, and the people liked it that way. And so the rebuke falls upon both. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O ye priests of Israel, this word is for you. This word is for you. If you will not hear, he's saying here, you will not hear, because later on he tells us they quit listening to God, quit listening to his word. If you'll not hear my word, you will not lay it to heart. You will not give glory unto my name. That's the threefold need of preacher and people. Like Bob was praying in his prayer about the word. We've got to, number one, hear the word. Hear it. Feed upon it. Listen to the word of God. Secondly, lay it to heart. Receive it not just in our heads as a doctrine, but receive it in our hearts as the very word of God, the promises of God. And thirdly, to glorify his Son, God the Son. Isn't that the three things? Hear the word, lay it to heart, and give glory to my name. What is his name? Jehovah, God my Savior. That's my assignment. This is what God sent me to do. Preach the word. These men are not doing it. Saith the Lord of hosts, right, verse 2. And if you won't hear my word, if you won't lay it to heart or give glory to my name, I'll even send a curse upon you. Now, I want you to see what this curse is. This is amazing. Mysteries of God. I'll send a curse upon you and I'll curse your blessings. I'll curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. What does he mean, I'll curse your blessings? Here's what he's saying. To Israel, that which should bless you, that which should set you free, that which should give you peace, will become to you a bondage and a curse and judgment. I'll show you that in Psalm 69, in the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Psalm 69. He says in verse 21, now listen, he came to the Jews and they received him not, but they crucified him. And he says here in verse 21, Psalm 69, they gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Our Lord on the cross cried, I thirst. What did they do? They took a vessel filled with vinegar and stuck a rag in it, and put it gall and vinegar to his mouth. He wouldn't take it. Now that's the way they treated the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, their Redeemer. So he says, verse 22, let their table become a snare before them. What's their table? The Passover feast. God gave them circumcision as a token of the covenant. And instead of seeing the circumcision of the heart in Christ, they claimed to be children of God because they were circumcised in the flesh. God gave them the Sabbath day as a picture of rest in Christ. Instead of lifting up their heads and looking to Christ, they tried to find eternal rest in obedience to the Sabbath. God gave them the Passover to show them the crucified Lamb of God. But instead of looking to Him, when He came, they gave Him gall to drink, vinegar. They looked to their table and hoped to find peace in that, in their deeds and duties. God gave them the temple and the priesthood and the sacrifices, which are nothing in the world but pictures of Christ, the Lamb of God. But they refused Him. They wouldn't hear His word. They wouldn't lay it to heart. They wouldn't glorify His Son. But they sought redemption in these things. And these things, which God gave them to bless them, became a curse. Damnation to them. Instead, not to all of them, Moses saw Christ. Abraham saw Christ. Isaiah saw Christ. Jacob and Joseph and Isaac saw Christ, but the rest of them. And how do they go about those things now? They go about these sacrifices, Sabbath day, circumcision, all of it right now. All the Old Testament pictures. But they're cursed. Because it gives them a false refuge. And a man in a false refuge is in worse shape than a man has no refuge. Because you can't rout him out. But the same thing to the Gentile. Who will not hear his word. Who will not lay it to heart, see his Son, and glorify him. God will turn this message that ought to give him peace and rest and hope and life eternal and make it a curse. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. That's what he said to the Jew. Now listen to what Paul said to the Gentile. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Do you think that the people in our day are receiving the love of the truth? No. They're receiving religion. They even read the Bible. They're going about their duties and deeds of religion to try to earn life eternal before God, but they won't bow to the Son, love the Son, receive the Son, rest in the Son. And they won't receive the love of the truth, which is the love of Christ. Now watch 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, Antichrist, with all power and signs and lying wonders in religion, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. Christ is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, that they might be saved. They won't receive him. And for this cause, God says, if you won't hear my word, lay it to heart, and glorify my Son, I'll make that which ought to be a blessing to you a curse. Now listen. And for this cause, God will send them strong delusions, and they'll believe a lie. They believe, but they believe a lie. They read the Scriptures, but they believe a lie. They're deluded, deceived, veils on their face when the Scriptures read, that they might be damned. Who believe not the truth. Who's the truth? He's the truth. You know the truth that will set you free. The Son will set you free. But they have pleasure in unrighteousness. That's amazing. You won't hear my word. You won't lay it to heart. You won't glorify my name. So I'll curse you. I'll send you a curse. I'll curse your blessings. Curse your blessings. I'll make that which ought to be a blessing to you and life to you, I'll make it bondage. Nothing like religious bondage. Keep a man from God. It's not your sins that keep you from Christ, it's your righteousness. God saved sinners. All right, verse 7. The lips of the priest, he said in verse 7, should keep knowledge. Lips of God's servant ought to guard the truth. keep the gospel, the pure gospel of God's grace, flowing from his lips. His lips should flow with knowledge and grace and truth, and the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law. People ought to seek the law in his mouth. The Word of God. Come tell us what the Lord says. Tell us not what you think, what the Lord says. He's a messenger of the Lord of hosts. People should expect only two things from his lips, grace and truth. That's what flowed from the lips of our Lord, grace and truth. Law came by Moses, but grace and truth by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a messenger of God. His lips should speak truth and knowledge. People ought to be able to seek the Word of God in his mouth. He's the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He's the one God sent as his representative. But no, look at verse 8. But you've departed. You departed out of the way. There's but one way. There's but one way, and that's Christ. The disciples said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We've never been there. We've never been there. Where are you going? We don't know the way. He said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the way. There's just one way, but preachers have departed from the way. And not only that, but you caused my people to stumble at the law. You've mixed law and grace, works and faith, so mixed up, people are stumbling all over the place. They don't know what to believe. Don't know. That's the whole book of Galatians is written about this. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 about mixing law and grace and works and faith. It can't be done. Can't be done. This is my conclusion. While you're finding Galatians 3, Paul said, this is my conclusion. A man is saved by faith without the works of the law. Without the law. Now look at Galatians 3, verse 11. No man, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. That's evident. The just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith. There's no faith in the law. There's no mercy in the law. There's no grace in the law. The law says the man that doeth the law shall live by it perfectly. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He made a curse for us. It's written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. Well, wherefore serveth the law then? If it wasn't given to save, for what purpose was the law given? Look, if you will, at verse 22. Now listen. The Scripture hath concluded all unto sin, that the promise of faith, by faith of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law to teach us, to instruct us. And we were shut up to the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law, what serveth the law? The law was our schoolmaster, our teacher, our tutor, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's what the law purpose it serves. The Passover table is to point to Christ, who is our Passover. The Sabbath day is to point to Christ, who is our rest. Circumcision points to the work of regeneration in the heart, which is a token of the everlasting covenant. All of these Old Testament types and shadows are but pictures of Christ. The law was never given to save, and yet these preachers caused people to stumble at the law. Listen, verse 8 again, back in Malachi 2, you've departed out of the way, you've caused people to stumble over the law. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi. Now here, listen to this. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi and you've corrupted the covenant of grace. That's what you do when you try to mix both up. When you confuse people about the law, you corrupt the Levitical law, the Levitical covenant. What was the Levitical covenant? The law of Moses, the tabernacle, the priest, all of these were types. When you make them means of salvation, you corrupt the purpose for which they were given. And in corrupting that covenant, you corrupt the other covenant. Because Christ is our tabernacle. Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. Christ is our atonement. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our Sabbath. So when you try to mix law and grace, you corrupt both covenants. You're just wandering around in never-never land. You've got no message at all to Jew or Gentile. Now let's turn to Hebrews 7:19. You corrupt the covenant of Levi and you corrupt the covenant of grace, both. Hebrews 7, this is a powerful verse. Just put a big ring around it. For the law made nothing and nobody perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did. Who is that? Christ our hope. By the which we draw nigh to God. That's it. That's my creed. The law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did. Better hope. Now here's an interesting verse, verse 9, to these preachers. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before the people. When the pulpit loses its message, it loses its power, loses its influence, and loses its respect. The pulpit today has lost its message and consequently its powers. And preachers today, majority of them, are held in utter contempt by most people. They have no respect for preachers. I don't blame them. Preachers in this day, most of them are not truly ministers of the word. But like the Pharisees of old, they degenerated into enforcers of religion. That's what they are, the enforcers of religion. Like the old KGB in Russia, and the old Nazi SS troops, enforcers of religion in their way of doing things. They'll damn you to hell if you don't do it their way. That's what they are. Well, I tell you, I've made you contemptible and base before all the people. They hold you not in the regard that men held prophets of old, but they have you in utter contempt. And here's another thing you've done, he said, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. You've not only departed from my way, but you've made your own ways by showing partiality in the law. What's this talking about? Showing partiality in the law. What you do, what these preachers do, is they pick out certain rules in the law. Not all the law, but certain rules, certain rituals, certain requirements, certain duties which suit their purpose. And they enforce them. Whole denominations are built upon a partiality of the law. They pick out the Sabbath day and call themselves Seventh-day Adventists. That's the testing point. Partiality, one part of the law. Another group pick out the diets. In the Old Testament, the way the Old Testament people ate and the way they conducted their lives in their diets and dress, Muslims, Arabs, make a whole denomination on that particular part of the law. Judgment, mercy, and truth, they don't know anything about. But this law appeals to them, suits their purpose, and enforces it. Baptism, whole denomination built on water baptism. You've got to be baptized. Baptized by us. Or you can't go to heaven. Or they pick out a name. Church of Christ. I'm telling the truth. And base the whole thing on what your name is. What you got on out here in front of this building. They pick out the priesthood. The Catholic Church has a priesthood. Just like the Old Testament priesthood. They hear confessions. They forgive sins. They sell people candles to burn. You go to the priest. You don't have any way to go to God. You go to the priest. And they built the whole denomination. You've been partial in the law. You picked out these holy days. Ramadan is a holy day. Don't shoot me on Ramadan. Shoot me on some of these Christian holidays. You know, it's that offensive. You remember all that stuff? Prophecies. Oh, I tell you, preachers, the curse of society. When there ought to be blessings. But he said you departed from a word. You wouldn't hold it to heart, wouldn't glorify my son, so I'll make your blessings a curse. Verse 17, I don't have time to cover all of this chapter. Verse 17, you wearied the Lord with your words. That's what preachers are. They're people with words. They're wordy people. That's their weapon is words. That's their field is dealing with words. But you, the tough part is you've wearied the Lord with your words. You know, what does it mean wearying the Lord? Well, the Lord speaks after the manner of men. He does that frequently. He says, it repenteth me that I've made man. Repentance is a change of mind. God doesn't change his mind, but he's speaking in our language so we can understand what he's saying. So when he says, you provoked me, you worried me, you vexed me, we know what that means. You're in trouble. You say to your class, you provoked me, they're in trouble. You provoked me. And God says to the preachers, you worried me. Things you say have worried me. Wearied me. And yet you say, well, Lord, wherein have we wearied you? Where have we wearied the Lord? I'm sure preachers, if they heard me talking, now they say, where have we wearied the Lord? Two primary offenses. When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. People who do evil, you say they're good in God's sight. In other words, God approves of them. In his sight, they're good. In his sight, they're approved. In his sight, he loves them. And he delights in everybody. He loves everybody the same. Even evil people. Even the terrorists, he loves them. He loves everybody the same. Wicked, rebels, he loves them. You say God delights in evil? Is that what you're saying? Well, somebody said, well, God loves the sinner and hates his sin. You can't separate the sinner from his sin. He is sin. He is sin. And God hates sin, wherever it's found. And you say that everybody that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he delights in them. Come on now. You sign off your message. I hear these preachers go off TV and they say to all these folks out there, they look into the face of covetous, evil, wife beaters, child abusers, homosexuals, drunks, murderers, terrorists, and sensual, unthankful, ungodly people, and they say, God loves you. And I do too. I don't. God says, I don't like that. I don't like that. God's love in Christ. Now, let me tell you. God is love. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain that ocean dry. Or could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky? But God's love is a holy love. God's love is in Christ. God's love is to all people who are in Christ. Just like God's love was upon the ark and upon all them in the ark. And outside of the ark was God's judgment, condemnation, wrath, and destruction. And God loves men in Christ. He that believeth on the Son hath the life of God, the love of God, the truth of God, the hope of God. But he that believeth not on the Son, he's got the wrath of God. Abiding on him. Now this is the truth. Paul said, I'm persuaded. Turn to Romans 8 and listen to this. In Romans chapter 8. I'm telling the truth. This is what he's condemning these preachers for, not telling the truth. People always expect the truth to flow from a preacher's mouth. In Romans 8 verse 38. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where's the love of God? It's in Christ. It's bountiful love, abundant love, infinite love, unchangeable love, eternal love. It's in Christ. Come on to Christ. That's what I say to the rebels. I don't say God loves you. If you're in Christ, He loves you. Come to Christ. Receive Him. Believe Him. Fall at His feet. Love Him. You can't hate Christ and God love you. You have a hard time loving somebody that hates your children, don't you? Don't you have a hard time? You invite them to dinner? No. God's love, His love is a holy love. It's more holy than our love. And he says, that's my first. You've wearied me talking like this. You say, wherein have we wearied Him? When you say everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delights in them, He loves them, that makes me mad, God said. That makes me mad. Is that what that says? I ask you, is that what? Of course that's what that says. No doubt about that, John. That's what he's saying. You're wearying me. You're telling people God loves them when he doesn't. He hates the workers of iniquity. He's angry with the wicked. Every day, he said. But if you're in Christ, oh, the love of God, the affection, it's indescribable. In Christ, God loves a man like He loves His own son. That's exactly right. You can't. It's indescribable, the infinite love of God for His people in Christ Jesus, who made them holy. You know how God can love you in Christ? Because you're holy. Because you're blameless. Because you're unreprovable. Because in Christ there's no sin. And if you're in Him, you have no sin. God can be holy and love you. Would you want a God that could love a rebel? Would you want a God like that? He'd have to compromise His character, wouldn't He? But He loves us in Christ. And He doesn't compromise His character if we're in Christ. He can love us because we're perfect. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. With His spotless garments on, you're as holy as His Son. Do you understand that? I know you do. The second thing is, He asked this question. Where is the God of judgment? If God Almighty loves everybody, desires to save everybody, and died on the cross for everybody, how can He be just and justified? Where is the God of judgment? Where is the God who said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die? Where is that God? He must be in our preaching, if we tell men the truth. Now here He is in chapter 3, and I'll try to move quickly. I've taken too much time on chapter 2, but it's so important to lay that foundation. Here's the solution. Here's the answer. Behold, I'll send my messenger. Who's that? That's John the Baptist. He'll prepare the way before me. He came, prepare you the way of the Lord. And the Lord whom you seek, Moses wrote of Him, Abraham saw His day. All the Old Testament prophets testified of Him, whom you seek. That woman at the well said, Messiah's coming. Christ is coming. He'll tell us all that. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to His temple. Even the messenger of the covenant. He's a surety of the covenant. He's a surety of a better covenant. He's the mediator of the covenant of grace. He's a shepherd, and His blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant. He's a messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, He shall come, saith the Lord. He'll come to His temple. That temple, you can read about it in Haggai, but let's turn over that to Haggai. Haggai's back just a little ways, page 1168 in your Cambridge Bible, but He talks about that new temple. The old temple was destroyed, you know, and they built a new one, rebuilt the temple. And it says in Haggai 2, verse 6, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once, it is a little while, I'll shake the heavens, I'll shake the earth, I'll shake the sea and the dry land, and I'll shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. That's Christ. And I'll fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. This temple. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord, and the glory of this latter house will be greater than that of the former, the one Solomon built, saith the Lord. In this place I'll give peace. The messenger of the covenants coming to the temple. And Bob read about his coming. First time he came to his temple, his mother brought him as a little babe. Turn to Luke 2. His mother and Joseph brought him in to the temple. Luke chapter 2, where Brother Bob was reading. Brought him to the temple. Verse 22, you remember him reading this? Luke 2, verse 22, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice, verse 24, and behold, there was a man, verse 25, in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same was a just, devout man, waiting for the consolation, the Christ of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, he should not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ, Messiah, Redeemer. He came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, that old man took him up in his arms and blessed God. He said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. According to your word, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The desire of all nations was in his temple. That's when the Messiah, the messenger, came to the temple. First time. Came back another time with a whip and drove out the money changers. He said, my house is a house of prayer. But look, I'm going to show you something here. Read on a little bit. Verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother. It doesn't say his father and mother. It says Joseph and his mother. Because Joseph was not his father. Mary was his mother, right? God's his father. The NIV, the most popular translation this day. Don't you buy one of them now. I'll tell you how they translate this verse. I bought me one to see what was wrong. Verse 33, the NIV said, the child's father and mother marvel at the words that were spoken of him. The child's father and mother. That's wrong. And that's the subtlety of translations. You have to watch them then. That's the subtlety of these fellows taking the Bible and putting in words folks can understand, and they take the truth out of it. Joseph wasn't his father. The King James says, and Joseph and his mother marveled. I'll tell you another verse. The NIV left clear out of the Bible. The Son of Man's come to seek and to save the lost. Why would that be subtracted? I'll tell you another. When Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, he said to Philip, said, what does hinder me from being baptized? He said, if you believe, and they've changed this, with all your heart, you may. Now the next verse they left out. And the Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's wrong to do that. Why would you do that? You stay with the King James. NIV, all the rest of them. They just... subtle. It's subtle. Subtle. I'll tell you another verse. Our Lord said, you come to me, learn of me, and I'll give you rest. They changed that to you, come to me and learn from me. You learn from me. You don't learn from Christ. You learn of Christ from me. But we study Him, not just His doctrines. You don't learn from Him, only we learn of Him. You have not so learned Christ. Well, today's religion. Let's read on. Now, verse 2 of Malachi 3. Let me give you this. But who's going to abide the day of His coming? That word abide, who's going to receive Him, rejoice in Him? Who shall stand when He appeareth? He's in the world knew Him not. He came in His own, they received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. When He appeareth, He's like a refiner's fire What does a refiner's fire do when refining gold or silver? What does it do? It separates the gold from the dross. That's what Christ does. The truth of the gospel separates the gold from the dross. It separates the truth from error. He does. He separates the genuine from the false. He separates those who do and those who rest. Separates them. He's like Fuller's soap. That's interesting. Fuller's soap, according to the writers, is called Fuller's clay and Fuller's earth. And it's used after washing, boiling clothes, then spots on some of them. And they use this Fuller's clay or Fuller's soap to take out the spots, to do a thorough cleansing, make them white as snow. And that's what he does. These are the spots in your feast of charity. Our Lord exposes them. He exposes them. And he washes those whom he washes as white as the snow. Come unto me, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as the snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. And he shall see it. Now here's, that's our Lord separating. But here's our Lord comforting. He separates the gold from the dross, the truth from error, the pretender from the professor, from the possessor. But for his people, the refiner is fired. Listen, he'll sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. You remember over in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talked about building on the foundation, Christ building wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. Well, this is the gold, silver, and precious stone. And our Lord sits as the refiner. The refiner. And the old experienced refiner who refines the gold, he makes the fire. He knows how hot to make it. He knows when to put the gold in the fire. He knows how long to leave it there. He knows when to take it out. And he sits. He's experienced. He sits unalarmed, untroubled, and unafraid, waiting for the purifying process to be complete and his precious gold to come out in such a way that it'll be valuable. When he makes up his jewels, verse 16, 17. Look at Malachi 3, 16, 17. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought, and that thought upon his name, and they'll be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son. He's the refiner. Refiner's fire. But it works two ways. It burns the dross from the gold, exposes the false from the truth. It consumes the wood, hay, and stubble. And then when that's done, I'll close with this, verse Malachi 3, verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant to the Lord. When the refiner has completed the trying of the gold and the silver, and then their offering of praise and thanksgiving will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, in the former years. And I'll come near to you in judgment, to judgment. This is talking about judging the unbeliever. And then verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore, you sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Well, I hope that's a blessing to you. When I read those chapters and preached on them some time ago, I found that they were so applicable to this day in which we live. But all the Word is. There's nothing new in history. It's just a repetition of that which was, is, and will be, I guess, till he comes.